Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you've come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." And when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, and he took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shaarim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent.
Flower fades and the grass withers, but the word of our God will stand forever.
What a privilege we have to be able to come to God's word. And yes, it's taken us, this is our third week in this chapter, and we finally got to the action shot, if you will. But as we come to God's word today, let us bow our heads and ask God's Spirit to guide us and direct us through his holy word. Heavenly Father, what a joy and a privilege to be here. We thank you that we have been able to worship you. And now we ask, Father, that you speak to us, that you will exhort us, you will encourage us, you will strengthen us as we hear these words, as we apply them to our lives with this well-known, but yet important piece of your holy word. We pray these things in your Son's glorious and precious name. Amen. Amen. So as I said, this is the third week in perhaps the best known story of all of Scripture. And I don't like using that word story because it sounds like we believe that they're fables. They are not. This is real history. These events happen. In fact, you'll see that even King David to this day is revered by the Jews. They recognize the greatness of his dynasty. And we've also, in the weeks past, we've talked about how the reality of David and Goliath has become a cultural phrase, if you will. It's going to be a real David and Goliath battle when the little high school battles the big one and this type of thing. And unfortunately, most misunderstand the story. They misapply it. And in fact, we come to the text today, and the verse that started us out today, he chose 5 smooth stones. And I don't think I have enough fingers on my hand to hear times I've heard messages that these 5 stones represent and virtues and things. And I'm like, where am I seeing that in the text? And if you have these 5 stones in your life, you can knock out any giant. May we not use God's word in that way. But the reality is, if you've been following through and if you've been reading this chapter over and over again, hopefully you realize that David's victory is far more than just the fight of the little guy or the every man, and David represents me.
Now, David is not just anyone. What has happened to David? David is the Lord's anointed.
Amen.
He has been set apart by God for a special mission. Now, everybody looks at him and sees the little ruddy youth. But David is God's anointed. We also know that God's Spirit has left Saul. We have seen the effects of that. How Saul is in many ways religious. Many people in the world, I attend church and I give money and I... Yeah, it doesn't do you a whole lot of good unless you know Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit's within you.
Amen.
And this is the condition that Saul is being presented to us. And God has anointed Samuel has anointed David. And the Spirit of the Lord, we were told back in 16:13, rushed upon David from that day forward.
Amen.
This is a first in the Old Testament for us. We've seen previously in the book of Judges, remember Samson? The Spirit had come on him and then seemed to pull away and then come on him. And there was this special anointing that came. But suddenly with King David, a man after God's own heart, a man that God has chosen, a man that God is raising up according to his desires and his heart and his plan, the Spirit continues to dwell on him from that day forward. And so when David says there in verse 45, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of armies, of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. These aren't just idle words. This is a man who cares deeply about the glory of God. And I believe that he is recognizing he is coming as the agent of the living God. Now think about that in your own life for a moment. Let's apply that. Parents, you are not so special because you have brought your children into this world. It was a gift that God gave you. Okay? And you are not all that because you are the parent. And how often has Christianity or the church taken the John Wayne parenting and it's like, I brought you into this world, I can take you out of it. No, you are an agent of the living God. You are to represent Christ. That's graciousness and humility. Yes, do you deserve respect? Yes, you do. But you don't get respect by intimidation. You get respect by God's methods. And David is coming there, and he is not this arrogant little youth going, he's not trash talking it. He is speaking truth. He's declaring that. And so what we need to hear is David's message of salvation. It's merely more, and this is where many people fail. They just say, you just trust in the Lord and you'll be saved. Well, that part is true. But what David's good news of the gospel that he is declaring here in these statements, and we'll unpack that a whole lot more in a minute, is this. Those who trust in the Lord's provision will be saved by the anointed one, the Messiah, literally, that God has provided. Oh, guess what? That's a timeless message, isn't it? It works on the battlefield some 3,000 plus years ago, and it works today.
Amen.
You and I can trust in the Lord's anointed one, the descendant of David, Jesus Christ, who is the anointed one who has conquered, and we will be saved. And that was David's message to Israel, to Goliath, to the Philistines. And it's not that he was so special. But he was God's anointed one, the chosen one. Now, we've already talked about and seen that Israel's army should have been bold and defended their God's honor. I mean, somebody should have come forward. I mean, Saul, he's the giant in Israel. He's a head taller than every other Israelite. Jonathan, he's done pretty well. He seems to be a man of faith. For some reason, he's not stepping forward. The army is quaking in their boots at Goliath. And why? Why all of them are failing to act? And I would submit to you that what we're being shown here is they lacked the Holy Spirit. They lacked the Spirit. They did not have the faith they needed to trust their God. And David, however, is filled with the Holy Spirit. And now he has a message for God's people that they need a Savior. And they need to look in faith to God's provision for that Savior. And so last week, after we saw that Saul had given David permission, and remember the talk with Eliab, his older brother, he had gone through all those gauntlets. Now David is at this point. And notice verse 40. He takes a staff in hand. That's a shepherd's staff that he would have. That's why Goliath later goes, "You come to me with sticks? What, am I a dog?" No, this is a serious shepherd's staff that he has. And he chose 5 smooth stones and put them in a shepherd's pouch. Now, these stones are not pebbles. They are probably slightly larger than a tennis ball. Okay? We're in South Carolina. We don't have real rocks here. You know, you guys from up north, you see the big old rocks? Yeah. They're in the field. These are serious weapons, and we'll talk more about the killing power of David's sling. But these are serious weapons, and he just slides them in his shepherd's pouch, and he has probably his shepherd's garb on. He does not have any armor on. And he walks and approaches the Philistine. But what's Goliath's response? He's almost mad. He is not impressed at all in this handsome young youth that's coming at him, not even armed, not even wearing armor. And look at this. He looked at David, and he disdained him. He's like, and so he starts trash-talking at the highest degree. You know, because what you're seeing in some of these statements is ancient trash talk. It's the same thing that if you watch that WWE or whatever that is, that you'll hear the same kind of stuff. But this is battlefield trash talk that's going on here. And Goliath is not happy. He is expecting a battle. He's been taunting Israel for 40 days, and he figures, this is the best you're going to deliver to me? A kid with no armor? Seriously? Notice how he puts it. Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? I appreciate the way Jim read that. It is like, there's Tood here. Big Tood in the part of Goliath. And he says, come to me, I'm going to give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. This is serious trash talk going on. Is David intimidated? Not at all. He is not intimidated by this very large, 9'6". My son is 6'5" or something like that. And I'm like, hi, Toby. You know, I look up to him and go, wow. I can't imagine a 9'6". This is a big man. 150 plus pounds of armor he's wearing. I do weigh more than that. But used to weigh less than that. But David is not intimidated. And so how does he respond? He preaches. That's literally what David is doing there. He is preaching to the giant. He is preaching to the Philistines. He is preaching to the Israelites. First, notice what he does. He rebukes Goliath for his blasphemy. Verse 45, David said in the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. Amen. See, David understood. David was a good Israelite. He understood the law. He knew Leviticus 24:16 declares this. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him, the sojourner as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death. So David has come to execute the law. David has come. This man is blaspheming the Almighty God, and he deserves stoning. And Israel should have executed the judgment, and what are they doing? Hiding back behind the line. They're scared to death. They are more scared of Goliath than they are of their God. Shame on them. How often do we look at our circumstances? Your health, your finances, politics, world situation, and see them as bigger than our God. David doesn't. He's watching in faith, and we need to learn from that. And so David steps out single-handedly to be God's law enforcer. Notice, verse 46, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. So David does engage in his form of trash talk, but it's holy trash talk, if you'll allow me to put it that way. I don't know whether that's a word or not, but it's, you see, in that he recognizes the truth of the reality of what needs to happen. David declares his trust in the Lord, and he's going, this isn't about me. You have defiled the God of the heavens. There are consequences. Now, I'm sure the Philistine army and the Israelite army, they are looking intently upon this. They're not like, oh, well, what's going on? No, the Israelites are going, this little runt went out to defend us. We're in trouble. So they're watching intently. The Philistines are probably over there just laughing like, this ought to be good. You know? And everybody's watching the impressive size and the armor and the weapons of Goliath. But David sees with eyes of faith. He sees that this is an uncircumcised Philistine, as he says. He's a blasphemer. And so he says, I come to you in the name of the Lord. And you go, yeah, so, big deal. We need to realize what that means. Do you remember the Aaronic blessing? May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Oftentimes on the benediction, we'll pronounce that, won't we? Do you know what number 627, which immediately follows that, says? This is the instruction to Moses, and as a result, to the priest and to Aaron. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. So when David says, I come to you in the name of the Lord, this is recognizing the power of what faith in the name of God means and how that works out. God's name is powerful. No, it's not some mantra or magical incantation that we can throw out there and poof, the spell is cast. No. God's priest announced it to God's people. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In other words, as you walk in faith in this great God who loves you, has provided for you, you're going to see great things. That's the name of the Lord. And so what David is doing here is invoking God's name as a promise. And he says, that promise is for me. And so I come to you in the name of the Lord. And that is the key weapon. David doesn't need all these fancy weapons and the big armor and all of these things. He has faith in the God of heaven. David knows of God's past demonstrations of power to overthrow his enemies. Think about it. Just right off the top of your head, God parted the Red Sea for his people. Amen. That right there was amazing and powerful and still is being spoken of to this day. David knew how God swallowed up the greatest army in the world, the Egyptian army, as they followed after and all the waters engulfed them. Surely David had seen or at least heard about when God thundered against the Philistines under Samuel. Remember back in chapter 7, verse 10? Literally, there was a thunder and the battle just changed. You see, David is not working with a blind faith. David has heard these stories. David has studied these. These have been told to him. And he acts in faith. David was confident in this God, the God who would continue to provide for his people as they rested in him and trusted in him. See, it's not the attitude. Remember the Pharisees when Jesus came? They were like, we're a son of Abraham. We're special. Now, it's only because God put his love on us that we're special. Should have been their attitude. But that wasn't it, was it? They, and too often, We must remember we are special simply because God has chosen to show his love to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's the key. And so when David says, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand and I will strike you down and cut off your head," he knows what God is capable of. David needs to do nothing. And in fact, interesting, he says, "I'm going to strike you down and cut off your head." Does it mention that David brought a sword to the battle? No, he did not bring a sword to the battle. How is he going to cut his head off? Last I checked, shepherd's staffs are pretty difficult to do that job with. And stones don't do that job. But David understands, this is not a problem. I will take care of this. And so what we can learn from David is this. In our battle against the power of sin and death, you know, here's one thing every one of us in this room knows. Death is coming for us, isn't it? Yeah, death and taxes, kind of sure things, aren't they? And so when we face these things, these are our spiritual enemies, and we, like David, are to rely on the name of the Lord, not on our worldly efforts or our worldly weapons. Remember Paul in Philippians chapter 3. I love how Paul puts this. And he, you know, in 3:3 he says this, "For we glory in Christ Jesus and we put no confidence in the flesh." And then Paul gives his resume, if you'll allow me that. When we look at verse 5, he starts his resume. He says, "I was circumcised the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, I was a Pharisee. As to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, I was blameless." But then listen to what Paul says in verse 7. "But whatever gain I had, I had counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but something we can all have. But that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends upon faith." That's what David is doing here. He is looking in faith to his God, and he says, "I come to you in his name. My God will deliver his people." He is looking to God for provision. You and I as believers, when we trust the gospel, we are looking to God for provision. We're not saying, "Oh, I'm good enough and I can meet the standard." No, we're actually saying, "I can never be good enough and I have failed."
Amen.
And only Jesus was good enough and he has met the standard. As I believe on him in faith, then I will be counted as righteousness through faith in Christ. The other thing that amazes me about David's words is how evangelistic they are.
Amen.
And you're going, evangelistic? Listen to the words here. "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beast of the earth." That what? That all the earth might know that there is a God in Israel. He's now preaching to the nations. He's preaching to the Philistines. He's preaching to Goliath. And he's going, "You need to know there is a God in Israel. This is the God I serve." You see, David understood his anointed mission. And that was to spread the good news of his great God. God was still Israel's God. The same God who had delivered them time and time again. And this same God was still in power. What had the people done? Well, we don't kind of want God as our king. We want a physical king who looks handsome and is like the rest of the nations. And we want to be like the world. Now, was God pleased with that? We've seen the results and it didn't work so well. But how many times do we do that in our own life? Yeah, I'm going to work much, much harder on that. No, we need to look to faith and the provision that God has given us. And so David is giving good news that there is a God in Israel, and he is giving this to all of the enemies. But that's really bad news for Goliath. Why? Because Goliath, you're the blasphemer, and you're going to die. Sorry, that's just the simple fact of the matter. And you are going to be slaughtered and disgraced at the hand of the Lord's anointed. That's what's going to happen. And so David is preaching to the world the good news. But David is also preaching to God's people who are also watching. Look at verse 47. And that all this assembly, what an interesting choice of words. That all this, basically church, the Israel gathered before us might know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear. Because what had Israel done when they chose Saul? Oh, we got a guy whose head's taller than everybody else. We have our own giant, but whoops, we ran against a bigger giant. Oops, we're in trouble. Yeah. No, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. He's now preaching to God's people. So he just basically reminding the people, you keep looking at circumstances. You keep looking at people. Look to your God in faith. You see, God wanted Israel, his people, not to rely on weapons or kings. He wanted them to rely on him, to trust in him, and to provide for him. Think about applying that lesson to us today. For his church, his people, the believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, how are we supposed to go about God's work? By trusting his means of grace, his methodology as he is revealed in his holy word. We are not to depend upon him for worldly techniques. The session of Oak does not need to go and hire a demographic study and go, well, we need to change our music to do this. No, we need to go back to the very things that God has said. Remember what we spent quite a bit of time on last week. God's ordinary means of grace. His word, prayer, the sacraments. And being a part of the church, church discipline, and the care of souls. All of these things are the simple, humble means that God has given to us. Our God doesn't want us to be like the world around us. That's what Israel was doing under Saul, wasn't it? We want to be like just like the world around us. We want a king that we can parade and be proud about. Now, God wants us to humbly come to him and acknowledge our weakness, acknowledge our brokenness, acknowledge our fallenness, and say, it's only because of Jesus. And use the power of his word. Use the means of his grace. Why? Because do you know what happens at the end? He gets all the glory. As we preach the simple word, as we share the word with neighbors, with friends, with family, you don't have to be eloquent. You just simply say, well, I know what the God of the Bible says. And point them back to the hope of God's word. And so, brothers, sisters at Oak, let us press on. Let us press into these means of grace that he has given to us, dependent upon God's holy word and dependence upon prayer. You see, the battle itself is, quite frankly, a big letdown. I sure hope they didn't charge admission to it. Because it's over before it starts. I mean, it reminds me, y'all remember that movie Raiders of the Lost Ark? That great scene where he's with the girl and she's being chased around and then finally get to this point and he's fighting off all these guys that come to him with swords and everything else, and finally this last guy comes out with his massive curved sword and he's swinging it all around, and you know, Indy's standing there and he just reaches into his pocket, pulls out the gun and goes, bang! Shoots the guy, kills him. It's like, well, that was anticlimactic. That's what happens here. You know, you can just see a Goliath lumbering forward. And then David quickly runs forward. And I love how the narrator puts it. Almost like he quietly reached in his pouch. And before we know it, suddenly, poof, down goes the giant. You see, David was using a superior weapon. One, he had the God of the universe on his side. But he was also using a ranged weapon. Give me that any day.
I am not going to do hand-to-hand combat. And that's what Goliath was going to do, hand-to-hand combat. Goliath used a ranged weapon, which is a sling. It's amazing. You want some good stuff, you can go to YouTube and you can find fairly safely a shepherd's sling. And there's people today who practice with them. And we find that there's tribes and different cultures around the world that from the youngest of age they use. A sling is hard to use. It takes a lot of skill. It takes a lot of practice and preparation. David had done that. And he had spent most likely years as a shepherd using a sling. But here's the deal. You're talking a rock, as I said, large as a tennis ball, maybe slightly larger. And then braided cord or leather or something, and typically an open-type pouch. And when you sling the thing, you're well over 600 feet per second. When you think of a rock of that size. The kinetic energy of a well-delivered slingshot is equivalent to a 45 ACP. Now you think about that. To the forehead. Yeah, how many of y'all carry a 45? Not too big for me. But that's what the shepherd's sling was. And so it took Goliath down quickly. Goliath was likely dead before he hit the ground. I don't know. The text there says that he think, you know, killed him by cutting off his head. I tend to lean towards he probably was dead already. So, you know, Goliath had come to the fight relying on his bulk and his strength. David trusted what God had prepared him with. And he simply delivered the superior weapon by faith. And see, as believers, God has provided you with a superior weapon in your spiritual battles. It's so easy to get intimidated by the world around us, the academics and the media and all of these things that just keep pressing 24/7. And I have to think of how Paul describes the whole armor of God, and then contrast that against David and Goliath. Ephesians chapter 6, many of you are familiar with this, starting at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, and this is our job, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. And then listen to these tools, these weapons we are given. Stand therefore, having fastened the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that my words might be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I might declare it boldly as I ought to speak. It's not complicated weapons, is it? They're simple weapons that God has provided. They're not flashy weapons. They're simple weapons God has provided for us. His truth, His righteousness, His work, not ours. The resulting life of holiness when we recognize that. The gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of our salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Amen. And notice that with all of these, how are we supposed to use them? Paul seems to say, cover them heavy with prayer. That's the lubricant that allows your weapons to work well in this spiritual battle. And prayer is nothing more than... See, prayer is not us ordering the God of the universe around. It's not putting a coin in a vending machine and going, boy, I sure hope this pops out. Prayer is when we conform ourselves to the will of God. We present our petitions and our praises and our requests.
And we say, God, may you be glorified through all of this.
Amen.
As Jesus prayed, not my will, thy will be done.
Amen.
And so it's us being conformed into the will of God. That's why, you know, I'm a big fan of praying scripture whenever we can. Because I just ain't smart enough. And so for me to pray God's word is powerful.
Amen.
And that's why we should do that. And so in our narrative today, the battle is finished and David simply walks up, cuts off Goliath's head using his sword. I love it. He didn't need to bring a sword to the battle. He knew that his enemy had provided it. And not surprisingly, all those who were watching are shocked, both the Israelites and the Philistines. They're like, whoa, what just happened here? And the Philistines, they had made a deal, right? You defeat our giant. No. Do they follow through? No, they start running. And so Israel goes and prosecutes the judgment that needs to be done. They rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines. Now there's one other verse that I want you to note there. David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. Realize at this point in time, Jerusalem is not the city you think of. Jerusalem was not under Israelite control. You can go read in the scriptures. And it was held by the Jebusites at this point. Why did he take it to the city of Jerusalem? This was a gospel message to the enemies who were possessing the land. I have conquered. God has conquered. And we are coming.
Amen.
And we will take this. Amen. You see, you can go and read it. Jerusalem does not become an Israelite city until David later takes Jerusalem in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 9. I think it's in your outline, maybe not. And so what David is doing is he's given the same message to the city of Jerusalem, to the Jebusites, to the enemies of Israel. We serve a God who saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. Y'all better move on. Or turn to this God that we serve. Now, so what? Let me give you some lessons that beg, borrow, stolen from all of the great Puritan commentators and writers of the ages. I wish I could say all these were original. No, I've stolen from everybody. But I want you to learn from the narrative in so many different ways. And as we look at the narrative, we need to see that this points to our anointed Savior that God has provided to us. The Savior who has completed every battle we need. He has conquered sin and death. David prefigures Christ. David prefigures the true champion and the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, think about it this way. Consider the arrogant, confident Goliath as he comes against God's Savior. What happens when you go against the world today? Do you see the same disdain? Why do you come to me like dogs with sticks? What am I, eh? Ah, you people think you're so... We have science on our side, or whatever. Isn't that the attitude? The world accuses us that our message is archaic, it's outdated, it's expired, it's past its sell-by date. No. The simple power of the gospel and the power of God's holy word conquers every worldly stronghold.
Amen.
And let us never forget that. One of our most powerful times as a church is when we come together and we pray.
Amen.
And we say, Lord, we need your help. We want to be obedient. We want to do your work. And we humble ourselves and ask God to work through us. Secondly, Goliath's sword, which seems so powerful, which intimidated everybody, the Philistines and the Israelites, was turned against Goliath by David. Think about what Jesus did. He turned Satan's weapon of death and destruction. Isn't that the most frightening thing in this world? Death and sin and destruction that Satan brings. And he turned death against Satan at the cross. You want proof for that? Remember when we did the book of Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. That through death, he, Jesus, might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery.
Jesus cut his head off using his own weapon. When Christ gave up his life on the cross, I can imagine the demons were just going, "Woohoo!" But what happened 3 days later? He came up out of that grave. And that is our hope. That is our power. We look to our Messiah who has risen from the dead. And it is in him that the victory comes. Thirdly, David fought as a representative of the people. That was the terms that was put before them. David would represent God's people. Goliath would represent the world. Jesus came and he represented all those he redeemed. He has accomplished the victory. You and I, we don't fight, we don't get, win the victory, do we? Jesus did it. And as we have faith in him, we are counted in him. We are counted in him in righteousness. You know my favorite verse. God made him who had no sin to become my sin. Yes, I personalize it. Why? And it doesn't stop there, does it? That's what half the world believes. Oh yeah, Jesus died for my sins. No, so that he, Jesus, might become, or I might become the righteousness of God. He gives me his robe of righteousness. And so by faith, the great exchange, he takes my sin and I get his righteousness. Praise God. And then we see that after David conquers Goliath, Israel rejoiced in the joy of their salvation. You and I, we need to live our lives in the joy of the salvation Christ has purchased for us. Amen. Too often we're like that Dunkin' Donuts guy, you know. Time to make the donuts. I gotta go to church. No, you should live in joy about the gospel. I've been set free. Jesus has done everything I need. I don't have to obey. I now get to obey. I get to live and walk in holiness because God has set me free from bondage to sin and death. Let us walk and rejoice in the gospel every day. Preach the gospel to yourself. Preach the gospel to me. Preach the gospel one to another every day. Let's rejoice in the joy of our salvation. And then we see that after David defeated Goliath, the Israelites pursued their enemies. You see, Jesus completed the battle at the cross. But it's not done. You ever wondered why God doesn't, when you believe, you just go, whoop, off you go. Another one believed, you're gone. Now he leaves you here in this really stinky world. It's fallen and it's messed up. Yeah? But he left you here just like the Israelites pursued the enemy. We don't have to go fight that battle. All we need to do is what David said, that all the earth may know that there is a God, verse 46. That's your job and my job now. Can I tell you about my Savior Jesus? It's done. It's complete. And you can know that too. That's the message that he has left us here. We go and we clean. We don't kill people. No, we deliver the message of the salvation. We deliver the message of the gospel. And so, here's the deal. Be like David in so many ways. Live for the glory of your God every day, knowing that it is his strength, not your own. It is his work, not your own. You get counted with his work by faith alone. And so use God's word to challenge those around you who blaspheme the God of the universe. Live your life in such a way that people see Christ in you. Let me ask you this. You know, as shared earlier, my parents just celebrated 66 years. That's neat. But what's neat is they're able to point others to Christ. Because of that. That requires God's grace and mercy and forgiveness to be able to put up with one another that long. I mean, let's be real. Amen. Amen. I mean, how does my wife put up with me? I'm a hard guy to live with. It requires God's grace and his forgiveness. And so let us live our lives in such a way that it is a sweet savor
It is a beautiful thing as the world throws its taunts, as the world throws its accusations. Live your life in simple holiness, trusting and resting in the Savior who's given you new life. Remember the forgiveness. Extend that forgiveness. I love how the Apostle John writes it. 1 John chapter 5. He says this, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes this world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Amen. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? That's the gospel, my brothers and sisters. Let's live it for His glory. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. We just ask that you will use us for your glory. You will bring glory to your name through Oak, through each of the believers here, that we may preach and teach and make disciples for your glory. We pray all these things in your Son's glorious and precious name. Amen.